fruits precede the harvest. Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23, verse 9. Now, I'm going to be covering a lot of scripture today, excuse me, especially at the end, so you just have to hold on with me. Leviticus 23, verse 9. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you enter the land that I'm going to give you and you reap its harvest, bring to the priest a sheaf of the first grain you harvest. He is to wave the sheaf before the Lord, so it will be accepted on your behalf. The priest is to wave it on the day after the Sabbath. On the day you wave the sheaf, you must sacrifice as a burnt offering to the Lord a lamb a year old without defect, together with its grain offering of 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, an offering made to the Lord by fire, a pleasing aroma, and its drink offering of 1/4 of a hin of wine. You must not eat any bread or roasted or new grain until the very day you bring this offering to your God. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come wherever you live. From the day after the Sabbath, the day you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, count off 7 full weeks. Count off 50 days up to the day after the 7th Sabbath, and then present an offering of new grain to the Lord." Now, Leviticus 23 is the most complete catalog of the biblical feasts in Scripture. Interestingly, it is the only specific reference to the Feast of First Fruits. In other places, the Feast of Weeks, or Shavuot, is referred to as the Feast of First Fruits. In actuality, this feast refers to, thank you, the beginning of the barley harvest occurring in early spring, and Shavuot refers to the wheat harvest, which occurs in late spring. Now, most of the feasts of the Scripture carry an agricultural theme, and there's a reason for it. Ancient Israel, like the rest of the ancient world, was agrarian. In other words, everyone lived off the land, and God revealed himself through providing for his people from the land. As I shared last time, the Israelites were slaves in Egypt, and when they left, they ate the unleavened bread, which was the preparation for the supernatural manna from heaven. But supernatural provision wasn't the end either. It was the means to reach the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey, where Israel would become the nation of God. In that land, the people of God were dependent upon God granting them favorable weather conditions for their crops. Otherwise, they couldn't survive. Hence, the feasts were set apart at key agricultural times to thank and to worship God for his provision. Now, this particular feast in Leviticus 23, verse 9, is known as the Feast of First Fruits, and it's important for a variety of reasons. We want to examine it. Notice in verse 10, it says that the individuals are to bring to the priest a sheaf or an omer of the first grain that you harvest. So that's the first thing. And then in verse 11, the priest waves it before the Lord. And note, when he waves it before the Lord, the scripture says it's the day after the Sabbath. Well, the question is, what Sabbath is he talking about here? Verse 15 assists in determining the day. It says in verse 15, from the day you day after the Sabbath, the day you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, count off 7 full weeks. And then it says to count off another 50 days. In other words, verse 15 assists in determining the day. It says count off 7 weeks or 50 days from the day after the Sabbath, and then celebrate the Feast of Weeks or Shavuot. So we know the Sabbath is a certain fixed Sabbath each year. And when reading the verse in context with the Passover section preceding it, it appears the Sabbath refers to the Sabbath occurring during Passover week, which would be today. Steve, I think your wife's sitting up here. Interestingly, the rabbis have concluded that the Sabbath refers to the first day of Passover, since it is a Sabbath of sorts. Hence, the feast of first fruits would not regularly occur on a Sunday, according to the rabbis. But we're going to see later why they probably came to this conclusion, and also why it's not the right conclusion. Now, the concept of first fruits is an important one to God. And I want you to turn with me to Deuteronomy 26, And let's look at the underlying concept of first fruits. There is relevance to us. I'm not just going to be talking about all this history. Deuteronomy 26, verse 1. It says, when you've entered the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance and have taken possession of it and settled in it, take some of the first fruits of all that you produce from the soil of the land the Lord your God is giving you and put them in a basket. Then go to the place the Lord your God will choose as a dwelling for his name and say to the priest in office at the time, I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come to the land the Lord swore to our forefathers to give us. The priest shall take the basket from your hands and set it down in front of the altar of the Lord your God. Then you shall declare before the Lord your God, my father was a wandering Aramean, and he went down into Egypt and with a few people and lived there and became a great nation, powerful and numerous. But the Egyptians mistreated us and made us suffer, putting us to hard labor. Then we cried out to the Lord, the God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice and saw our misery, toil, and oppression. So the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with great terror and with miraculous signs and wonders. He brought us to this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And now I bring the first fruits of the soil that you, O Lord, have given me. Place the basket before the Lord your God and bow down before him. And you and the Levites and the aliens among you shall rejoice in all the good things the Lord your God has given to you and to your household. Now notice here, the Israelites were to take of the first fruits of their produce and bring it to the temple in Jerusalem. In another passage, it says they were to bring the best of their first fruits. Now, why is this important? It's because the walk with God is always one of faith. God always expects us to give him our best and first as a matter of faith. Whether it's the proceeds of a new business or of our time or of our efforts, God always expects the first fruits of our lives to be given to him. It's based on the principle of sowing and reaping. Yeshua says that if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all of these things, food and clothing and shelter, will be added unto you. It's the principle of always giving the first and the best to the Lord because he's our provider. The principle of first fruits offering to the Lord goes way back. And in fact, if you look in Genesis chapter 4, we can see how important the principle of giving first fruits to God is. Genesis 4, verse 2. Genesis 4, verse 2. The story of Cain and Abel. It says, now Abel kept flocks and Cain worked the soil. In course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord, but Abel brought fat portions from, notice, some of the firstborn of the flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. Folks, God does not want your leftovers, okay? He wants the first fruits. He wants that which comes first. And often that is the most difficult thing to give to God, is that which comes first. The first fruits are sometimes the hardest to give. You've been waiting for results for the time that you've put in. Finally, they arrive. The results arrive from all this effort that you put in. I need to eat. I need to pay off my debts. I need to pay rent, whatever. The question is, whom do you serve, God or man? Who provides for you? If you say God is your provider, then you've got to prove it. First fruits are a test. And this is the key to understanding first fruits. First fruits precede a harvest. Repeat that with me. Say, first fruits precede a harvest. They always do. If you are rich towards God, God will be rich towards you. When we can be like the rich man in the New Testament who stored all of his goods so that he could live the easy life. But the Lord called to him and said, this day your soul is required of you. And that day he died. He lost all he had because he didn't make God first. Now, I'm not talking about money, folks. I mean, that's a part of it. But that's not the only thing. It's talking about first fruits of our time. What do we give our time to? Okay, that's why I feel strongly about giving time to God in the morning, because it's the first fruits of our day. You see, the first fruits of our effort, what do you put your efforts into? Do you put them in first the Lord and then other things, or first other things and then the Lord? God is not interested in leftovers. Remember, the scripture says Cain, he gave an offering to the Lord, but the Lord rejected the offering because it was not the first fruits. That's why. Turn back to Deuteronomy 26. Let's look at some more here. Deuteronomy 26, verses 9 and 10. It says this. He brought us to this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And now I bring the first fruits of the soil that you, O Lord, have given me. Place the basket before the Lord your God and bow down before him. Note, the people are thanking God here, not necessarily for the first fruits or even for the produce, but the very land that God had given them. The land was the promise of God. It was their inheritance. The produce was the result of their inheritance. Without the inheritance, without the promises, without the calling, there'd be no produce. Giving first fruits to God helps us to focus on the promise and not on the results. Results are always the outgrowth of a promise and obedience to it. If you receive the promise and obey God in its implementation, you will receive the results. Always. Always. Because God is faithful. Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23. Back to there again. Leviticus 23, verse 15. Now, it says, from the day after the Sabbath, the day you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, count off 7 full weeks. Count off 50 days up to the day after the 7th Sabbath, and then present an offering of new grain to the Lord. It says 50 days following first fruits is the second major feast of Israel after Passover. It's known as the Feast of Weeks or Shavuot. It's also known in Scripture as the first harvest. Note that the Scripture says count the days, or in Jewish tradition, you count the Omer. In fact, each evening of the 50 days in between the Feast of First Fruits and Shavuot, a special prayer is read recognizing the day of the Omer. These 50 days have spiritual significance. They follow the first fruits, but they precede the larger harvest. At Passover, the Israelites passed from bondage into freedom to become the nation God called them to become. I believe crossing over the Red Sea was the Israelites' first fruits experience. That was the dawning of a new era. But it wasn't until Sinai that the specific covenant was made between God and Israel, the commissioning, so to speak, of the nation. This occurred at Shavuot as God met all of the people on the fiery mount, and all of the people heard his voice. And at that point, they became a covenantal nation. Passover is the passing through from old to new. First fruits is the foretaste of the plan and fullness of God. But the harvest, the full revelation of God's plan and the implementing power, comes at Shavuot. But why count the 50 days? What do the 50 days have to do with this? Remember, I said earlier that first fruits is a test of our faith. It's a challenge to us. Now that I've begun to receive what God promised, will I hold fast to my confession and continue to put God first, or will I just take the goodies and run with them? You see, the kingdom of God is a process of an ever-changing life. When we're in need, we all turn to God. But what happens when God begins to bless? Will we remain faithful, or do we begin to take his blessings and his provision for granted? We become sloppy, so to speak, or wasteful. Will we remain as dependent upon his grace as before when we are being blessed with the blessings of God? Or now trust in our own abilities to use God's gifts? That's why the first fruits gift is so important, because it reveals our character. The first fruit gift reveals our character as to whether we're going to truly put the Lord first. Between the crossing of the Red Sea to the Sinai experience, God continually tested the Israelites' faithfulness. Remember, the scripture said to count off 7 full weeks between the first fruits and Shavuot. 7 sevens, 7 weeks. 7 always represents completion in the Bible. 7 sevens represents the fullness of God's plan. Those 50 days were days of preparation and waiting for the fullness of God, both agriculturally and spiritually. Now let's look at one other concept, and then we're going to tie this all together. It's a slightly different concept, but it will tie together. Exodus chapter 4, verse 21. Exodus 4, verse 21. Exodus 4, verse 21. It says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'When you return to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders I have given you the power to do. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then say to Pharaoh, this is what the Lord says, Israel is my firstborn son, and I told you, let my son go so he may worship me, but you refuse to let him go, so I will kill your firstborn son.'" Notice, the Lord refers to Israel as a firstborn son. Now turn to Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah 2, verse 1. "The word of the Lord came to me, 'Go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem, I remember the devotion of your youth, how as a bride you loved me and followed me through the desert, through a land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord,'" notice, "'the first fruits of his harvest. All who devoured her were held guilty, and disaster overtook them,' declares the Lord." Note, God calls Israel his firstborn son and the first fruits of his harvest. You see, Israel was only the first fruits of the harvest of peoples God wanted for himself. Israel was only the firstborn son of many sons that were to come, the nations. Israel was only the first fruits of the harvest of the nations. It was the first fruits. He wanted to use Israel to reach the other nations. But as we know, as a nation, Israel never attained to her call. However, a representative of Israel did attain to that call, and that caused Israel to be the first fruits blessings, and how this all ties together. And turn with me to Isaiah 49. Isaiah 49. Remember, Israel's call was to reach the nations, okay? Which it's, and it still is. Isaiah 49, verse 5. Isaiah 49, verse 5, and it says, "And now the Lord says, he who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him and gather Israel to himself, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has seen my strength. He says, it is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, the nations, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth." You see, this is talking about the servant of Israel, the representative of Israel, who brings restoration to the nation and then reaches the nations the harvest. Remember, Israel is the first fruits of God's harvest, and Israel is to reach that harvest. Now, the servant of the Lord in this case is the one who restores Israel to her call and then reaches the harvest, the nations. Now turn with me to Luke 2, verse 25. Luke 2, verse 25. Let's see who this is, as if it were a secret. Luke 2, verse 25. "Now, there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Yeshua to do for him what the custom of the Lord of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying," now notice what he says, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." You see, the servant is Yeshua, who is a glory of his own people and a light to the Gentiles, the nations of the world. Yeshua is the fulfillment of the prophecy in Isaiah about one who's going to restore the nation and then reach the other nations. Let's continue. Hosea chapter 11. Hosea 11, verse 1. Hosea 11, verse 1. This is another prophecy. Hosea 11, verse 1. It says, when Israel was a child, I loved him. Out of Egypt, I called my son. Notice what he calls. He's calling Israel his son. Okay? But the more I called Israel, the further they went from me. They sacrificed to the Baals, and they burned incense to images. And so we see that Israel is God's son, but she fails in her mission. But look in Matthew chapter 2, verse 13. Let's look there. I know we're doing a lot of hip-hopping here, but that's okay. Matthew 2, verse 13. Notice what it says. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said. Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I have called my son. Now notice, it's the same verse as Hosea. But the scripture says the prophecy was fulfilled in Yeshua. The prophecy of the sonship and the call of Israel is fulfilled in the life of Yeshua as Israel's representative. Now we know the life of Yeshua and so on. He dies on Passover as the Passover lamb for the nation, but there's more to this. Remember, must be spring crud. Remember, Passover was the first feast of the year in which all of the men of Israel came to Jerusalem. They arrived with their individual lambs that would be slain and then eaten for Passover. The lambs would be congregated together on the 10th day of Nisan, 5 days before Passover, and brought into Jerusalem. On the same day the lambs were ushered into Jerusalem, Yeshua, the Lamb of God, also entered Jerusalem. Now look in Mark chapter 11. Let's see what happens here. Interesting passage. Mark 11, verse 1. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Yeshua sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you doing this, tell him the Lord needs it and will send it back here shortly. They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, what are you doing untying that colt? They answered as Yeshua had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Yeshua and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. Yeshua entered Jerusalem and went to the temple. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Now, something also interesting was happening here. What also were the families bringing to Jerusalem just before Passover in addition to the lambs? Does anybody know? What were they bringing? Who said it? I heard it. First fruits. They were bringing the first fruits because they had to present them to the priest to wave before the Lord. Okay, they're presenting the first fruits. Now notice what the people did when Yeshua entered Jerusalem. What did they do? They spread down branches cut from the fields. Might not those be the branches of some of the first fruits that were placed before the Messiah as he comes into Jerusalem? You see what's happening here? It's all tying together in this incredible passage. Now we know, as I said before, Yeshua died on Passover, but when did he arise? Leviticus 23, verse 11. Let's go back to that again. Leviticus 23, verse 11. Leviticus 23, verse 11. It says here, the priest is to wave the sheaf before the Lord, so it will be accepted on your behalf the priest is to wave it on the day after the Sabbath. Okay, and that's during Passover week. The first fruits offering is dedicated to the Lord on the day following the Sabbath during Passover week. Let's look at another scripture, Matthew chapter 28, verse 1. I told you we're going to look at a lot of scripture today. Matthew 28, verse 1. Matthew 28, verse 1. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Yeshua who was crucified. He is not here. He has arisen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he is risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." Look, when Yeshua arose, it says in verse 1, after the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week. And so despite what my brother Fred here says, it was likely on the early morning of the first day of the week that Yeshua arose. And notice what it is. It's the day following the Sabbath. Israel, listen now, this is the key. Israel was the first fruits of God's harvest, which was never fulfilled, but now Yeshua, as her representative, fulfills her first fruits calling by rising from the dead. Now you see why the rabbis will argue that the first fruits occur on a different day, because they don't want to recognize that Yeshua rose on the feast of first fruits. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's see what it says about the Messiah being first fruits. The rising on the first fruits. What does it mean? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. It says this. "But Messiah has indeed been raised from the dead." Now notice, "the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Messiah all will be made alive. But each in his own turn, Messiah the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put his enemies under his feet." Messiah is the first fruits of God's call. But remember, the first fruits is only the foretaste of what's to come at the harvest, which is Shavuot, okay? It's only the first fruits. Now, what went on during the next 50 days between Yeshua's resurrection on the Feast of First Fruits and Shavuot when the Holy Spirit poured forth, okay? Well, we know, first of all, that Yeshua, after he rose from the dead, stayed on the earth for 40 days, revealing himself to his key disciples, okay? It was a time of waiting and preparation. And then what, after he ascended into heaven on the 40th day, what happened next? For 10 days, what did the disciples do? They waited and they prayed. They waited and they prayed. You see, Yeshua had risen from the dead. The power of the enemy had been defeated. The first fruits had been risen up, the first of all of humanity that had entered into everlasting life. All those who were going to follow, but none yet had, because he was just the first fruits. It was the foretaste. And then the waiting period begins, the time of testing, the time of greater understanding. And then, after on the 50th day, Acts chapter 2. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2, verse 1. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. "When the day of Pentecost, or Shavuot, came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And the word of God then began to be proclaimed to the nation, the Jewish nation first, and then to the rest of the nations," which we're going to get to. But notice what the parallels are. At Passover, Israel comes out of her bondage, okay, and crosses through the Red Sea. Yeshua, at Passover, dies for men's sins. At first fruits, they cross to the Red Sea and become freed from their slavery. Yeshua rises from the dead on first fruits and paves the way for for the power of God to come. But Israel did not experience her commissioning and her experience with the power and presence of God until Shavuot at Mount Sinai, when the fire of God was on the mountain and all the people heard the voice of God on the mountain. And so on the very same day, a couple of thousands of years later, 1,500 years later, whatever, Yeshua, the Holy Spirit, pours forth on this day and fills the early Jewish disciples and reaps the harvest, because first fruits always precedes the harvest. Shavuot, listen, is the harvest of Jewish souls to reach the Gentiles, the nation, and to fulfill God's plan. It's because first fruits always precedes the harvest. Finally, this is where I conclude, and then I'm going to tie it into us, and that'll be it. We know that Israel, as a nation, has failed to fulfill her mission because she largely rejected her Messiah. The first fruits, she largely rejected her Messiah, who is the the last days now. Zechariah 12, verse 10. And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication, and they will look on me, the one they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child and grieves bitterly for him. Notice, as one grieves for a firstborn son. You see, they grieve for the firstborn son. The first fruits of Israel and the nations, and then all the world will come to the knowledge of the Savior. You see, Israel is Yeshua's, Israel is God's firstborn son. It's the first fruits of the harvest. But she failed to fulfill her mission. So what happens is Yeshua comes as the firstborn son of God and the first fruits of those who would rise from the dead. And then he grabs a select group, a harvest at Shavuot, to fulfill Israel's role. But then he comes back, and the firstborn son, Israel, grieves for the firstborn son, Yeshua, who is her representative to bring her to the fullness, and then all of the world comes to the knowledge of God. You see how it always works? Because the first fruits precede the harvest. That's why. First fruits precede the harvest. Folks, tomorrow is the feast of first fruits. Last week we spoke of Passover, about coming out of the old and into the new, about coming into that new anointing, into the plan of God that God has for you. And the first fruits is the experience of tasting of the power of God and tasting of what God expects to bring to fruition. But then over the next 50 days is the time of waiting, the time of preparation for the outpouring of the Spirit to accomplish what He wants to accomplish into your lives, because first fruits always precede the harvest. And the test is, now that you've heard the revelation message about first fruits, will you hold fast to your confession? Will you hold on and not give up until you see the harvest of God? That's the issue. Because you see, you will be tested, just like Israel was tested over those 50 days. You will be tested during a 50-day period between first fruits and harvest. And it'll be like, did I really hear that revelation? Is God really going to come through for me? Is it really going to happen? But if you hold fast to your confession, and you pray, and you wait, then God will fulfill what He says. Because the Scripture says, when we receive the promise, and we're obedient to do it, then we will see the results. First fruits precedes the harvest. Say it with me. First fruits precedes the harvest. The first fruits that God is going to accomplish in your life is preceding the harvest that He's going to use you to impact the world. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord. Father, we thank You, Lord. We know it's a lot of Scripture, a lot of passages here today, Lord. We just pray, Father, that the understanding, that the anointing of the Word of God, Father, would just be placed in our hearts, and Lord, we'd be ready. We would be ready for this next period, Lord God, for a great outpouring of Your Spirit in our lives, Lord. I believe for many here, there's going to be a change in direction, Lord God, a fulfillment of a plan, of a promise, Lord. Something is going to happen over this next period, but Lord, give us the faith to wait and to hold on and to persevere, Lord God, and to not give up. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your promises. We thank You for Your seasons. We thank You most of all for Yeshua, Lord God, who has paved the way for us as the first fruits of those who've overcome sin and death. And so, Lord, that we can follow in his footsteps when we receive all that he has done, Lord God. And, Father, we can have the same resurrection power, Lord, that raised him from the dead. Father, we thank you for all that you've done. Lord, get us ready. Help us to be prepared. We thank you in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All right, look, we're going to close with the Aaronic benediction. If you need prayer or any kind of ministry, there will be some, the praise and worship team will be up here and will lead some time of ministry. If you need prayer, just come forward. People will pray for you. The bookstore will be open. There is no Oneg today. Again, I'm sorry about that. But all the home groups of West End, East End, and Inner City need to meet with Janelle in the small sanctuary immediately after the service. So unless you're coming up for prayer, then go into the next room. All right, let's close with the Aaronic benediction. Yivarechech Aronai v'yishmarecha Yareh Ranonoi panav elecha v'ichunecha Yisaronoi panav elecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace through the Prince of Peace, Yeshua the Messiah. And we all said, Amen. Shabbat Shalom, everyone. Happy Pesach. Chag Shameach, as it says. And if you need prayer, please come forward.